say amen to all that. Think He's able to save those to the uttermost. I'm glad when we couldn't reach up, He reached down. He brought us out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. We ought to be thankful for that this morning. See, we all deserved hell, and there was no way to get out. But there was a man named Jesus that came to save sinners. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but I tell you what, when I look back on my life, I think I was the chief. That's the only verse in the Bible I put my name in there and say, I was the chief of sinners. See, God has a way of making you know that you're the chief of sinners. And He does that by the Holy Ghost. And I thank Him this morning that He came to me. I didn't come to Him. He came to me. Thank God there was a gulf fixed and I couldn't get across that gulf. But He spanned that gulf and He bridged me to God through Him and through His Son. And you're going this morning, you're going to go through His Son. You're going to go by the blood of Christ. And I want to thank Him for that this morning. I love that song, the song of worship. I don't think we sing it as good as little Kristen does, but she does a good job at it. If you got your Bible this morning, be finding the book of Psalm, chapter 102. The book of Psalm, chapter 102. Read a verse that has really stuck out in my heart for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And it's really been on my heart. It's not a jump up and down and shout the glory message, but I tell you what, it's given me help. And we're in a day and hour that God's people need help. We're in a day and hour people are getting out rather than getting in. We're in a day where people are complacent and they're cold. We live in a day where devil's using tactics and using devices. And the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. You see, we have the Word of God this morning. We have the King James Bible, and it's authorized, and it says it's to be read in the local New Testament church. And I want to thank Him for my Bible this morning. Thank Him that it is the Word of God. It's not the best translation. It is the Word of God this morning, and I want to thank Him for it. I want us to look in Psalm 102 and bring out some truths that are found here this morning. And I've entitled my lesson, Out of Place, But Not Out of Mind. Out of place, but not out of mind. You see, Christians today are walking through a world, and the Bible says we're pilgrims and strangers here. Abraham wouldn't drive his tent stakes down too far because he knew that there was a better day coming. The Bible said he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And if you'll study his map, he was looking for it and he was going all around the world to try to get there. And that's the way we feel today. A lot of times in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, we look at our map and what we're doing and it looks like we're all over the place. You remember with the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt and they was going and they was leaving out of the bondage of Pharaoh. They was going into Canaan land. And if you look at that map in the Bible and you'll study that map out, if they was going to the Canaan land, if they would have drew a straight line, they would have went down by the edge of the Red Sea. But God had another plan for them. He took them out in the wilderness for 40 years and let them wander out there to show them that He really was God. So you're on your journey down here. God's going to take you places that you may not understand where you're going. But I tell you what, you will know He is God when you get out of it. Here we're going to find a story in the Bible, a psalm. I don't know who the writer of this psalm was, but I see it a lot of times in my life I feel like this guy. And this guy, if you look in the description, I want to start with it. It's found in Psalm chapter 102. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poured out his complaint before the Lord. Hold on, time out right there. He said he poured out his complaint. Everything I ever learned and ever read, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do when I pray? This guy, when he prayed, you know what he did? He laid out his complaint before the Lord when he was afflicted. You see, in the book of Psalm chapter 61, verse number 2, it says this. It says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, and when my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A lot of times you're going to find your Christian walk's going to lead you in places where you're overwhelmed. And if we had to take a show of hands here this morning and say, who thinks they're overwhelmed? A lot of us would probably raise our hand, including myself, and say, there's things going on the outside and on the inside that are overwhelming me. You see, Moses became overwhelmed over in the book of Numbers, and they chose out judges there so they could help him out. The burdens of the people had got too great for him to bear by himself. So they chose them out judges so that he could do the work of God and stay with it. here we'll find a prayer of the afflicted. And if you look that word afflicted up, you know what it means? Depressed. If you look that up and translate back into the Hebrew, it means he was depressed. And I've done a little study on depression, you know, and this is what it said. I thought I knew a lot about depression, but I did not know much about it. This is what it says: 1 out of every 10 men suffer from depression. And as you look into that word and you say 1 out of 10, it's 2 to 3 times more likely to happen in women. You see, men won't admit to it, but women will. And the study shows that 10% of the people in America are suffering from depression. You say, who does depression affect? It affects everyone. It affects people at the church house. It affects people at your work. It affects people in your family. And you may not be going through depression today, but I tell you what, there might happen. There might be somebody in your family that may be going through depression, and you can help them. And you're going to help them by the Word of God. My lesson today is not on depression, but it is tied in with depression, because I want you to know it's a real disorder, and it's a real condition. And just because somebody's suffering it doesn't mean they're out of the will of God. I was reading after a very dear man of God a little pamphlet, and it was on depression. And I count that man as a very dear man of God who suffers from depression. Charles Haddie Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, suffered from depression. Some of the greatest men of the Bible that was ever doing anything for God and was on the right track for God, do you know what they suffer from? Depression. Elijah was a great man of God. You'll find his story over in 1 Kings chapter 17, where he called down fire from heaven and destroyed the prophets of Baal, destroying them out before Ahab and Jezebel. But I tell you what, in chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll find him under the juniper tree crying, asking God to take his life from him because he suffered from depression. Elijah was a man full of God. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And don't think you are not immune to depression. See, the people would like to have you in the church and say, I'll never suffer through things like that. I'll never go through that. But I'm going to tell you, it's a real disease, and the devil will use that. And he'll get in your heart and in your mind, and you'll become overwhelmed. And that overwhelm will cause you to be suppressed. And that suppression will lead you so far from God that you think you have no hope. And a lot of people find themselves in that this morning. It said this: a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. I found this verse in the Bible. I've been studying a little bit about prayer, because I believe prayer is effective. And if we're going to get through this thing, we've got to pray. And we've got to suffer as Jesus suffered. A lot of times we think, how can we be like Christ if we don't suffer? See, Jesus suffered for us. And we're supposed to be like him, so if we're not suffering, we're not like him in some aspects. Romans 8:28 is one of the greatest verses I found in the Bible. It says this: and we know all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become formed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But here's what that man said about this verse. He explained it in more light than I've ever had it explained to me in my life in reading his pamphlet. He said a lot of times we think all things work good. All things are good. But it says all things work together for good. You see why? So if everything was good, we would never be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, everything we go through in life is trying to make us more like his Son. You know, and say, well, I can't understand it. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why things happen. And somebody wrote a book one time, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? I can't explain it. I can't explain everything that goes on in life. But I tell you what it's for. It's to make us conformed into the image of His Son. All things aren't good, and we don't perceive everything as good. But I tell you what, we know all things work together for good. And it's making us more like His Son. The psalmist here, I don't know if it was David, it's not pinned down as David, finds him in a place of deep depression. He finds himself overwhelmed, and he pours out his affliction to God, and this is what he says. I got a big introduction with a little message, and hopefully I can work it together for good. But in verse number 1, it says, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me, and when the day when I call, answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave unto my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Verse 17, it says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and for the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For He looked down from the height of His sanctuary, from the heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed unto death. Verse number 25, Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture that shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. I want to look at a couple of verses here found in verse 6 and 7. But I want to tell you where this psalmist here finds himself. He finds himself enlisting God. We find ourselves a lot of times enlisting God. He enlists Him in His complaint. And I thought about that for a while, and I said, you know, it said in Exodus chapter 33, it talks about Moses when he was up there with God, and the glory was shining around Moses. God was meeting with Moses, and it said God spake to Moses face to face as a friend as a man speaketh to his friend. There's things that you'll tell your friends in complaining that you wouldn't tell anybody else. Why wouldn't you not take that to God? I've heard many preachers say that you couldn't take your complaints before God. But I think God even wants us to take our complaints before Him. He said, when my heart is overwhelmed, and a lot of times we find ourselves overwhelmed, why would we take that overwhelming and tell God where we're at? You can't hide it from Him. A lot of times we think we're hiding stuff from God, and we find ourselves overwhelmed. I tell you what we'll do. We'll say, we're in this thing alone. You see, one of the things of depression is that you'll find yourself always thinking you're alone. But I'm going to tell you, you're not alone this morning. You have faith. You have family, you have faith, you got friends, you got people, and you've got God standing right beside you everywhere you are. You see, one of the benefits of being saved is the Holy Ghost indwelled your body when you got saved. He now lives inside of you. That's God Himself living inside your body. He's taking up residence, and it'll be enough to get you to the other side. You're not alone in your troubles. Not only did he enlist God, he forgot to eat. You'll see in verse number 4 there, it said, My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. He was so overwhelmed in his trouble, so overwhelmed in his problem, so overwhelmed in his condition that he forget to even eat. That's a problem, isn't it? And let me say this while I'm there. Don't belittle somebody else's problems. A lot of times we'd like to say my problem is greater than their problem, and their problem can't even stack up on the scale with mine. But I tell you what, I'll give you a little example of that. Last night, me and my son was cooking some cookies, and I took a knife and I cut that wrapper open and laid it down and had a little towel there, and he didn't know it. And we laid those cookies out and we put them in the oven, and I set the timer on that thing. And when the oven went off, I heard the beat of the sound. And he ran in there, he said, I'm going to pull them things out of the oven. And when he did, he took that towel and he jerked it off the counter, and there was a knife up underneath it, and it fell down and it skimmed his leg. Didn't stick in his foot, but it skimmed his leg, and it caused a little bitty nick on his leg, and it began to bleed. Just very little bleed. I mean, nothing we need to go to the emergency room for, nothing like that. But to him, to me, that was a little problem that didn't even need anything, any attention. It didn't need anything even done to it. But to him, it was almost the end of the world. He wanted Neosporin. He wanted Band-Aids. He wanted whatever I could give him. He wanted stitches. But it's a funny story, but that's how we do people's problems a lot of times. We say, your problem is not as big as my problem, and it can never stack up to what I've got. The psalmist David, the psalmist here said, I forget to eat my bread. I fear his problem was pretty large. It was a pretty large problem. A lot of us have had problems, but we still are eating. This guy finds himself where he can't even eat his bread because his problems have stacked up so high. Not only is eating, You'll see his enemies. Verse number 8, it says, "My enemies reproach me all the day, and they are mad. They that are mad against me are sworn against me." His enemies that even rose up. And in his mind, you can see as this thing begins to grow. You see, a lot of times in our mind is, a lot of people say it's the devil's workshop, but I tell you what it is. It's a place where we let things grow. You see, the Bible said that the weapons of God are not... Let me find it over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 so I don't misquote it. Well, I can't even find it. Anyway, it says that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And I'm telling you, our mind is where we're at. Wherever your mind thinks, that's what you're going to do. And a lot of times, we must focus our mind on Christ. It said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." We must focus our mind on Him. And once we get our mind is what drives us. Our mind is what takes us. And I tell you what the devil will do. When you even get down to pray, he'll put things in your mind to distract you. And he'll put things in your mind to depress you. And he'll make those problems swell up to where they're so big that you think there's no hope. And I'm here this morning to tell you there is hope. This psalmist said, "My enemies have come up and come up against him." And all of us have enemies. We have the devil against us. He's given me a message, and one of these days I'll use it. He said, "The odds are stacked against us." You see, the odds are stacked against us as Christians. And this world will stack things against you. The devil will stack things against you, and it will overwhelm you. Not only you'll see the enemies, you'll see... I'm going to skip a little bit here. You'll see the engulfing. It said in verse number 11, it said, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I wither like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." He becomes engulfed in his problem. And then you'll see later on, you'll see the end. And that's in the latter part of this, chapter. It said in verse 26, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same," talking about the Lord, "and thy years shall have no end." And he's giving me, in the middle of this chapter, in verse 6 and 7, you'll find three birds there in the middle of that chapter. And those three birds, I studied after a lot of people, and none of them had the same thought I did. But the Holy Ghost had given it to me. There's three birds found in the middle of that chapter in verse 6 and 7 that'll get you from engulfed to the end. Let me show you those three birds this morning. If you look down in verse 6, it said, "I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Each one of those birds, after the men I read after, said those were birds of gloom and of doom. But if I look at those more closely, I'll tell you what I saw in those three birds. Those birds were three birds that were not found in the environment that they were placed in. You see, it said, "I'm the pelican of the wilderness." We all know that a pelican, where would you find those? You wouldn't find them in the wilderness, would you? You'd find them down on the seashore, wouldn't you? You'd find them down there where the salt water was hitting up. Then we find the owl. We see the owl of the desert. That desert there is a ruined place. It's a dry place. It's a barren place. It's a place where you wouldn't find any food. It's a place where it's hot. It's a place where there's no life. You wouldn't find that many owls out there in the middle of the desert, would you? Nextly, you'll see it says, "I watch him as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." And we all know the sparrow is one of the most common birds there are. Everywhere you go, if we were to take a trip outside this church, there'd be sparrows all on the ground. They'd be everywhere, wouldn't they? But this one says, "I'm a sparrow and alone." He's by himself. A lot of times we find ourselves in the same situation. This psalmist here is using a simile. Let me tell you what a simile is. It's a big word. It's a figure of speech. He's making himself and doing a comparison. He's putting himself in this story, in this psalm, to show you exactly what he's like. How many of you love your King James Bible? I think he put these three birds in here for a purpose, and every word in the Bible is arranged for his purpose, and it's there for our purpose down here to explain things to us. I'm glad he didn't say he was a chicken on the table. He could have said that, couldn't he? I believe every word is penned down for our benefit. He said, I am a pelican of the wilderness. I want to take each one of these three birds and show you what God has given each one of these three birds to get them from engulfed to the end. You see, a lot of us will find ourselves just like these three birds. We'll find ourselves operating in an environment that God never set us in. And He did, some of them He did set us in so that we'd be conformed to the image of His Son. See, God's going to place you in places where you're going to shine. How many of you believe that? He's going to put you in a place where it's dark. He's going to put you in a place where He can show others that Christ lives in you to get them to come to Christ. There's been people He's placed you around on your job that may not act like you do, that may not talk like you do, that may not even believe like you do, but He wants you to be the Christian that you need to be so that you can show them that there is hope in believing in Him. First bird, it says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I want you to know the pelican is a bird of supply. He's a bird of supply. You'll see that pelican, he has something that God has given him on his beak. And in that beak, he would go down and he would take his scoop up and he'd grab up some fish and he'd put it in that beak. And he wouldn't eat it right off. He may eat some of it and go down again and get some more. You've got to remember where this bird's at. He's out in the wilderness. He's not there by the seashore to swoop down and get those fish anymore. He's out there where there's no food for him. But he's operating off the supply that he got back over there. He's operating off that. Let me tell you, God's got a supply for the Christian. You see, also, not only does he have that big beak that he can scoop down and get those fish that he can use later on, but he also, I studied a pelican. You know what it said he could do? He said when he used that beak and he scooped up water on hot days, we all know as humans, we sweat and we perspire when it gets hot. But let me tell you what that pelican does. He uses that water that he's stored in his beak and he's using it, and as it evaporates, it cools him off. See, God's given each one of us, when you got saved, He's given you a supply. See, He's given you something that'll get you from engulfed to the end. And that's going to be a supply. I believe it said over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, there's a supply, and this pelican had a supply that was going to be able to help him in the wilderness. And see, when you're operating in the wilderness, and all of us will leave out of this church, out of these four walls, and go into a world, and to us it'll be like a wilderness. And let me tell you, God has given us a supply that we can look back on, that we can grab into, and we can use it for His honor and His glory if we'll just reach back into our supply that He's already given us. You see, when He saved you, He put the Holy Ghost inside of you, and He supplied you with all the tools necessary to make it in this world. We'd like to say we was weak, and when we are weak, but I tell you what, God's given us supply that we can reach back into and get things out that this world knows nothing about. And when the world's caving in and all hope is looks like it's lost, God will let you reach back into that supply and bring it out. And you'll be able to see what's going on. And you may not understand it, but you'll know He supplied it for you. Remember Elijah? He was at the widow woman's house there in Let's back up a little bit. You remember when he's at the brook Cherith? I think there was some supply there. Remember, I think it said that the ravens came morning and evening and gave him bread and flesh. He said that to him, he went to King Ahab and he prayed. He said, I pray that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. There in 1 Kings 17, it said there was no dew that even came up. And there was no rain that fell from heaven for 3.5 years. If we go 3 months without rain, this place will be dried up, we think, today. But I tell you, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain a drop for 3.5 years. And not only was everybody on the earth going through this same problem, I tell you who else was going through it. Elijah himself was going through that same problem. But I tell you what God had done, He'd given him supply. He brought him down to that brook Cherith, and I tell you what he did. He drank out of that brook Cherith till it dried up. And then he sent him down to a little widow woman's house. And not only did he find a supply there at Brook Cherith, I think he found a supply down at the little widow woman's house as well. They said that every time she went back, she went to her little barrel of meal and brought it out. And she said, well, don't like it much, but we'll make a little cake for you and she made a little cake and had a little oil. And then she went back. She said, I don't know if there'll be any in there. I think she didn't even look. I think she just reached down. But I tell you what, there was still a supply there. The pelican is a bird of supply. Not only will you see that he was a bird of supply, I want you to look secondly, we'll look at the owl. He said, I am an owl of the desert. And if all of you that hunt, you know what an owl can do? He can see. Not only the pelican was a bird of supply, the owl is a bird of sight. He can see things move from a long ways off. He sees things that other people can't see. You see, when God saved you, He let you see what other people could not see. Remember the Apostle Paul when he got saved on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter number 9? You know what they did? The Lord told Ananias, He said, go down there and anoint Paul that he may see. And He gave him his sight. You see, when I was lost and I didn't see and I didn't know, I was ignorant to the things that were spiritual, I could not see them. You see, when I got saved, He opened my eyes that I might see spiritual things. The Bible said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for he's ignorant to them. And I found myself ignorant to the things of God until I got saved and He opened my eyes and He gave me a sight. You see, that owl is a bird of sight. It says this, I was looking up and I said, you know, I don't know much about an owl. And it said this, owls have a third opaque eye membrane called a nictitating membrane. This membrane helps clean the eye of material and protect the eye from the brightness of day or foreign objects at night. You see, that owl had something in his that God had given him to get him from the engulf to the end. You see, the owl was out there in the desert. There was nothing there for him to eat. But I tell you what he did. He gave him his sight where he could see things out there that was out before him that could get him through from engulf to the end. And God has supplied us with that same thing. He's given us a sight. And that sight, when I talk about sight here, I'm talking about spiritual sight because we know that it says we'll walk by faith, not by sight. I'm talking about spiritual sight this morning where you can see things coming. See, there's things coming, and it's going to get you from engulf to the end. It's going to get you out of this thing, and you have to be able to see it. The owl, you remember Moses at the Red Sea? If you'd have thought Moses at the Red Sea, as Moses looked back, he had the Egyptian army behind him, and in front of him he had the Red Sea. And that was a great obstacle in front of him. He had nowhere to go. And if you'd have took his physical sight and looked at it and said, Moses, what you going to do? Moses probably would have thrown up his hand if he'd have took his physical sight and looked around at everything that was happening. He probably would have gave up. But through his spiritual sight, God had given him that rod, hadn't he? And he had proven that rod. And he had given him water through that rod. And he had done a lot of things through that rod. And I tell you what he did. He cast that rod over that Red Sea and it parted and it was able to pass through on dry land. See, there, Moses was a man of sight. He used his sight, his spiritual sight, to get him through things down here. Not only that, let's look at the third bird. It says, I watch, in verse 7, it says, I watch him as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Let me tell you this. Well, I said this earlier. If you go outside today and you look at a sparrow, they're never alone. They're the most common bird that you can read about. They're the most common bird. You'll see them. But I tell you what he is. He's a bird of song. What's going to get him through from engulf to the end? His singing is going to get him there. He may be on a housetop alone, but I tell you what's going to do. He's going to still sing. And when you got up this morning, you may have heard a bird on your doorstep, and he may have been all alone, but I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to be singing. And I tell you what's going to get you from here to the end is a singing. And if God's giving you a song, you say, well, I don't sound too good. But I tell you what, he's still giving you a song. I thank God He gave me a song April 8, 1998, and it hadn't wore off yet. And it's still going to get me through to the other side. And when everything's coming against me and as everything's falling apart, I tell you what I got. I still got a song in my heart. He put it down in there, and then nobody can take it away. And I praise Him for it this morning, for giving me a song that'll never end. And I tell you, I'm going to be singing on the heavenly shore one day. I'm going to see things that I've been waiting for all my life. And one of these days, this old fate's going to end in sight. And I'm going to see Him. And I'm going to begin, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to fall down at His face. And I'm going to begin to sing. And I'm going to sing a song that the angels could not sing. And I praise Him for it this morning that He gave me a song. Thank God He's a bird of the song. And when you're all alone, nobody's there. And you don't think nobody knows. I'm telling you, There's a man named Jesus that's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother to you. And I tell you what he'll do, he'll give you a song. When the whole world's falling apart, he'll still give you a song. The McCamey said it this way. He said, "But I still got a song, though the enemy rages, though I'm battered and torn. Deep in my heart, there's a joy that stays. My trials can't take my song away. Though the battle's been long, my faith has been strong. I've still got a song."
Amen.
Thank God we got a song. I tell you, it's going to get you. There's been times in my life when the whole world has come against me and I didn't know if I was going to make it. But I tell you what it would do. There'd be something on the inside bubbling up and it was a song. And that song would get me through my trials and through my struggles. So don't ever let nobody criticize you for singing, because that song is going to take you places that you would never go as if you had that song in your heart. And I'm going to tell you who put it in there. It was the Lord Himself when He saved you. Thank God for a song. He said this will help you out right here. It helped me. Luke 12:6, he's talking about a sparrow. You see, the sparrow is only mentioned in like 4 or 5 verses in the Bible. It's the most common bird. It says this. It says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valued than the sparrows." You think of the little sparrows who are mighty in numbers. They outnumber all the people of the earth. And the Bible says, are we more than a sparrow? You think something's happening in your life that God knows nothing about? I tell you what you can do, though. When those troubles come up and your heart's overwhelmed, get up on your perch and tell them you still got your song in your heart. And let it rip. Let it rip. Praise God. That's got me through a lot of things. In Psalm chapter 30, in verse number 1, it talks about David and them sang a song at the dedication of the house of the Lord. That was the chapter we find. It said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And that through that joy, it brings a song to your heart. It says, I wrote this down. I said, persecution in that Psalm chapter 30, I wrote this down. Persecution brought pain. Pain brought prayer. Prayer brought perseverance. Perseverance brought praise. If you study that Psalm out, that's what happened in that Psalm. See, the pains of this world sometimes will overwhelm you. It'll take you into a deep, dark depression. And it ain't always going to be happiness. And it's not always going to be glory. But I tell you what, it'll get you through. It'll be a song in your heart. It'll get you to the other side. I began reading about one of the greatest songs every great song has always come out of travail of the soul. It's always come out of heartache. And that's why that old Redback hymnal is so great in the day that we live. Most of those people who are writing those songs, they wrote them out of the travail of their heart to help us through this world. One of the greatest songs that I know of today was written back in 1871, in the late 1800s. It was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford, if you don't know who he was a wealthy man. He had a legal practice in Chicago. And in what had happened to him is the Great Chicago Fire. Right before the Great Chicago Fire, he lost his son through some kind of disease. And him and his wife began to mourn. And they had 4 other daughters that were there with him. And then the Great Chicago Fire came in. And it wiped all that legal practice he had away. And all his lands were gone. All his wealth was gone. Everything that he had ever known was gone. But old Horatio Spafford was a great friend to what we know as D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. They was great men of God back in those days. And God used those men. And that man, Horatio Spafford, was great friends with these two preachers. And what he was going to do, he was going to send his family away to Europe and join one of the crusades with D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey to spread the gospel. And he sent his wife and his 4 daughters ahead while he stayed back to tend all his affairs that he had going on in Chicago. And he sent them all across overseas by themselves. And as they got his wife and his 4 daughters got over out in the middle of the sea, that boat began to sink that they was on. And only his wife survived that. And Horatio Spafford got news back. He said, "Your 4 daughters are gone. He's already lost his son. Now his 4 daughters are gone. And only your wife is alive. He's back over here in America. She's over there in Europe. She made it on a cross." And I'll tell you what he did. He got on a boat and he began to cross that sea. And he penned down those words, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." You see, God had given him a song in his trouble. And you see, that song was the only thing that was going to get him to the other side. That's the only thing that's going to get you from the beginning to the end, is that song, to get you from engulfed to the end. We may be out of place in this old world, but I'm going to tell you, you're not out of mind with God. You see, there is a great supply that God gives us. Not only is there a great supply that He gives us, that we may take things that we have stored back and use them for what's out there in the future, we got a great sight. You see, when God saved you, He gave you great spiritual eyes. And I'm telling you, you'll use those spiritual eyes until the coming of the Lord. And not only did He give you a great sight, but He's given you a song. Don't ever give up on your song this morning. That things may grow dim in this world, and they may grow dark in this world, but I tell you what you got. You got a song that'll carry you through to the other side. Thank you all for your attention this morning.